Have you ever noticed how certain people in your life really double down when they really want you to believe them? Like if someone's telling a story that sounds a little bit too crazy, they start piling on phrases like, no, I promise, I swear, this actually happened. I'm serious. And kids are the best at this. Did you brush your teeth? And they say, yes, I promise, I really, 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 really did. Or maybe it's that friend that you have that says, bro, you're not going to believe this. And they're right. You're not going to believe it unless they really convince you first. Well, Jesus never lied, never told a mistruth. He never exaggerated or made a mistake. But in the book that we call John, that was written by John the Apostle, Jesus does give us signals that he really, really wants us to pay attention to certain statements that he made. Now, you know our Jesus series. We've been going through that for years and years and years. Chronologically, every year we take a time to go through the events of Jesus' life. And we've done 44 sermons on the events of Jesus' life. And this is a wonderful experience that we've done. And you can find that whole series if you ever want to just learn more about the life of Jesus. But what we don't get to highlight in that that series as much are the standalone statements of Jesus' words. And these are important things. So while studying the book of John in my personal Bible reading, I was struck by the times that Jesus set apart certain statements specifically as important by saying, truly, truly. Or other versions say, verily, verily. And the Greek word there is the word amen. And that same word that we use at the end of our prayers, and the same word two or three people say every single Sunday, amen, right? But that word means, so be it. If you've ever wondered why people say amen, it means may it be so, or I agree. And when we say amen, we are saying that we believe in faith what was just said or what we just talked to God about. But the word amen has a different implication when the amen is at the front of the statement. An amen at the front means the following statement is true and the speaker has firsthand knowledge of it. So when you pair that with the fact that Jesus said these statements, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily, at the beginning, that means what I'm about to say is true. And when you say it twice, that means it's extra true, if that's possible. But it's a signal, a bold statement that the truth of what is to follow. And Jesus is saying, truly, truly, what I'm about to say to you is true, and I know it firsthand. So 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this truly, truly statement. And these are statements that we should take special attention to look at and see where Jesus brings our attention, these green flags that we should look at in Scripture. So we're going to cover these a couple verses at a time, and we're going to do our best to group them by topic. And for instance, today we're going to cover one in chapter 1 and then also one in chapter 5. And in this series, we'll come back over the years, and we'll come back to this truly, truly series like we do with the Jesus series and Prophets, Priests, and Kings as well. So John was with Jesus through his whole ministry. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He was there at the Last Supper. He was there at the crucifixion. And Jesus trusted John so much that he asked John to take care of Mary, his mother, after his death. Traditionally, it's also believed that John wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation as well. So let's turn to the first chapter of John. You should have that on your app if you want to look there. It'll be on the screens, and there should be a Bible there in front of you as well. We'll be in 1st John. And this is the first one that we'll read together here in John 1, 51. All right, here we go. You ready? And he said to him, y'all read it with me. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what is this talking about? Why is this such a big deal here at the beginning of John that Jesus says, truly, truly? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, this is verse 51, at the beginning of the chapter, John starts off letting us know that Jesus was different. It says Jesus was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there at the beginning with God, and he took part in creation. And life is in him. He is the light in the darkness. So Jesus was not just a teacher or a rabbi or an inspirational person. He was divine and is divine, equal in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit in one. So then after that, John tells us in the first chapter, he says that there's another John that came before Jesus, John the Baptist. And this John was part of prophecy, and he was there to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John pointed to Jesus as the Passover lamb that came to take away the sins of the whole world. Jesus asked John to baptize him as an example for us to follow. And in that time, God spoke from heaven that this was his son, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. So then, there near the end of chapter 1, where we are today, the author John tells us how God, Jesus called some of his disciples. And the last disciple mentioned in chapter 1 is Nathanael, otherwise known as Bartholomew. And Jesus had already told Philip to follow me, and he did. But then Philip had to tell his friend that he had found the Messiah. And Nathanael gets a little bit prejudiced here. He says, this guy's from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? What would they say that? Nothing good comes from Bridgeport. What are you talking about? I'm just kidding. But Philip said, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So Jesus comes, he sees Nathanael, and he says this statement, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And then this is our statement today. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So something here happens in this passage to change Nathanael from a skeptic, nothing good comes from Nazareth, to someone recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. This is a big deal. And at this point, some of his disciples knew Jesus was different, but to say he was the Son of God is huge. And there are hints of what this thing is, but you really have to dig in. What's this thing that changed Nathanael's mind? Well, first, you have to know the Old Testament story in Genesis of Jacob, the father of the Israelites, who lived 1,800 years before. Jacob was known as a schemer, a trickster, and he tricked his brother Esau into giving up his inheritance for a bowl of bean stew. It's a crazy story. Go read it. And because of this, Jacob had to run away from Esau because Esau, his brother, was trying to kill him for stealing his inheritance. And while he was running away, Jacob had a dream. And he saw a ladder reaching all the way up to heaven. Here's a picture of what an artist thinks this might look like. So he has this dream of this ladder reaching all the way to heaven. And angels are going up and down on this ladder. And they're working and they're doing big things. I was out on the ladder yesterday on my roof. And it was precarious, to say the least. I should stop doing that. But the ladder is this symbol of God is present. God is working, and his messengers are going up and down this ladder. And this is what Jacob sees. And the Lord himself stood there and promised Jacob that he would once again bring peace and blessing to his life, even though he had gone through some stuff. And he promises Jacob that he would own that land that he was on and that God would bless his people. And later, Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel, and this is why they're called the Israelites. However, the highlight of the dream with the Jacob's ladder was that God was present and at work. And God's workers are busy fulfilling his will. So why do we need to know this story of Jacob when we're talking about Nathanael? Well, Jesus tells Nathanael something that immediately changes his mind about Jesus, from nothing good comes from Nazareth to this guy's the son of God. Well, first here, Jesus says, here's a child of Jacob, an Israelite that isn't a trickster, an Israelite that there is no deceit in, just like his father, Jacob, had. And that hits Nathanael right in the core, and he answers, how do you know me? What do you know about me? And Jesus told him something about himself. And Jesus went further and said, I saw you under the fig tree. Scholars speculate that Nathanael was reading the story of Jacob and his dream of the ladder while sitting under a fig tree just before Philip came to tell him about the Messiah. And this would explain the overwhelming change in his belief. And it also would explain why Jesus, in verse 51, would use this imagery of Jacob's ladder in his truly, truly statement, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember what that emphasis of Jacob's dream was that God was present and working. And how amazingly true was that now? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was here in the flesh. God was present and working through Jesus. I'm going to be honest and tell you that I did not understand this passage before I started studying it out. But this, man, it's really a culmination of this whole chapter, this first chapter at the beginning of John. The Word was made flesh. And then John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and God says, this is my beloved Son. I'm doing something. I'm working. And Jesus says, truly, truly, pay attention. This next statement is significant. God is once again going to bless his people with his presence. He is at work. And Jesus is showing off his deity and divine message right here at the beginning of his ministry. And Nathanael, even though he was skeptical at the beginning, he gets it and says, hey, y'all, this is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Truly, truly, Jesus is the Son of God. These 25 statements are going to paint a picture of who Jesus is and what he wants us to know. So let's look at one more in chapter 5, in verse 25. Yeah, I like hearing your pages. That's pretty cool. Yeah, before there were phones, they had these things called books and the Bible. So in this chapter, there are three truly, truly statements, but we're just going to skip all the way to the last one. And we're going to see that in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. John chapter 5 starts off with a miracle of a healing of a man who's waiting at the pool of Bethesda. And this man needed help, and Jesus gave it to him. And we see that so often where Jesus steps into situations and he does something. But the religious Jews got so mad about him healing this man on the Sabbath that they sought to kill Jesus. He broke their religious laws. But Jesus tells them he did not break God's law. He and his Father are one. And Jesus says, life comes from the Father, and God has given me that same authority as well. And we see this throughout his ministry, right? Where he rose Lazarus from the dead with one word. And Jesus also rose the widow of Nain's son back to life. And then Jairus had a little daughter who had died, and Jesus commanded her to get up, and she did. In him is life. But Jesus also told the woman at the well that he had spiritual water that gave eternal life, and she was changed. Her life was changed in an amazing way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through him. So in these verses in chapter 5, Jesus speaks of the resurrection of the dead. And you should know that not all Jews were certain of this fact. Some were not sure whether life just ended after death. But Jesus makes it clear that there is life after death. There is life past this life, a life in the presence of the Father, a life where all believers that have passed on before us, the saints of old, our loved ones, the newborn that passed, the special needs child that passed, the great preachers or the little old ladies of faith that no one knows their name, people from every tongue and nation that are made in God's image, every language, every color, God's image will one day be reflected through these people giving him praise. The people made in God's image, reflecting their image back at him. A place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no tears, disease, or parting in death. This is what Jesus is talking about. Read this with me. John 5:25. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live." So Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, hey, pay attention. Through me, there's a time that's coming, and in fact, it's already here, the age of life, and it's already breaking through and pushing back the darkness. But one day, heaven will shine like the sun, and darkness will be no more. Jesus is the life giver. And without Christ, we're destined for eternal death. Each one of us has no hope, but through the Son of God, we have access to eternal life. And on that day in the future, at his second coming, there will be a great sorting, the sheep and the goats, those that are covered by the goodness and righteousness of God, and those that bear the weight of their own wickedness and unrighteousness by rejecting God. And if we want to take part in that life and in the next life, now and in the next, we have to hear and believe on Jesus. It's not just enough to go to church or to be open to the idea of God or to culturally say that you're a Christian. You yourself have to decide in your heart whether you believe on Jesus as the only means to your salvation. That is where life is found. And this is life-giving, not just in the next life, but for today. Jesus can raise things in you that you thought were dead, and he can make graves in the garden, beauty from ashes. And this life-giving is for eternity as well. In the new heaven, in the new earth, with the Father, not sitting on a cloud with a harp, bored to death. I remember telling my kids about heaven when they were little, and they're like, man, that sounds lame. That sounds boring. No, that's not it. This is an actual new life, a new heaven, a new earth, a new body with joy and peace and comfort from our Creator. So after referring to himself as the Son of God, Jesus in verse 27 once again refers to himself as the Son of Man. And if you remember when we talked about the book of Daniel, we saw that phrase, Son of Man, as a prophecy of a Messiah that was coming, someone that was going to change things. We see this in Daniel 7:13, talking about the Son of Man. It says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days," that's the Father, "and he was presented before him. And to him was given, to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and all nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So in verse 27, Jesus says, that's me. In chapter 5 of John, he says, dominion and glory and everlasting kingdom were given to me from the Father. This is our Jesus. And this is what makes him so amazing and special. He is the life giver. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one that was promised. He's God's flesh. And at his name, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. And in this Jesus is life. What we need today is found in him. He brings dead things alive. We've looked at two statements of these special truly, truly statements where Jesus wanted us to see these things as important and to pay attention to them. Truly, truly, amen and amen. These statements Jesus absolutely knew to be true, and he knew it firsthand. In 1 John 1:51, Jesus said, hey, pay attention. God is present and working. When you think that God is absent and you think that God is doing nothing, that is not true. God is present and is working. And through Jesus, heaven is open. He is the bridge and the go-between between God and us, between God's will in heaven and God's will on earth. And Jesus promises his presence. And then in John 5:25, Jesus said, hey, pay attention. When I am present, God is present. And God brings the promise of life right now and ultimately in the future as well.